wonderful truth. Thank you so much. 1 Samuel chapter number 25. If you would please, in twos and threes, fours and fives, you may be dismissed. We got to see little baby Timothy today and mom and dad, and that was really neat. A precious little boy that God's given them to rear for him, and what a blessing that is. Stewardship of treasures, that is our goods. We're to respond abundantly. Tonight we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where he did not do that, to say the least. And I'm going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture tonight because I think it'd be good for you to get the entire story ahead of time, and then we'll go back and look at some different things here. Verse 1 of chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. It's interesting how God puts taglines on things, isn't it? It's almost as if God was saying, this is not how he was reared. House of Caleb has quite a testimony for faith and so forth. But anyway. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity. Notice that phrase. Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. When David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh and that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up with David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by day and night, or by night and day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took, now I want you to notice what she gave here, 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall." And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lightened off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground, fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. And I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself from thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, neither that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst sent and come to meet me, surely there had not been any left unto Nabal by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she hath brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. Powerful passage of Scripture for us. And I know it was a lengthy passage of Scripture of the story that unfolds. David and his men had protected Nabal's men from what one writer called raids of wild and desert tribes, as well as the Philistines and Amalekites. He had protected them from that. Now, this was a reasonable request. David didn't walk in there and demand this huge thing. He just said, "Whatever you can find it in your heart to give me, I would love to have to feed my men." And of course, Nabal's response was very bad to David and his men. He actually very much humiliated them in the process of telling them no. And as we look at this tonight, I want us to see first off his description, then we'll see his delight, or what should have been, I guess, his delight, his defiance, his deliverance, though it was temporary, and ultimately his death. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, he had the resources to respond abundantly, but selfishly use them. You must not selfishly use the resources that God has given to you. Father, help us tonight. Would you please clear our mind from that which would be a distraction? Help us to just openly be able to preach your word with a clarity. And may you be pleased and glorified in it all. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's first look at his description. And as we look at the description of him, we're going to first look at his possessions. And we see some things in the Word of God that tell us a little bit about this man and his possessions. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. which was indicative of his great wealth. One person called him a rich sheep master. It's also indicative how much Abigail could get her hands on very quickly. I want you to notice what she was able to, if you will, pull out of her pantry as extra stuff. Okay? Look at the list. 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs. That's quite a grocery list just to pull out of somebody's cabinet, right? There was an abundance here. The Bible also gives us an indication in which he says that he was throwing a feast like the feast of a king. The point is, I believe God is clearly communicating to us, he had plenty to share with David and his men. It wasn't like he was tight and he wasn't sure if he was going to make it for the month and he wanted to make sure his men are fed. No. He had an overabundance of material possessions that he very well could have shared with David and his men, but he refused to do so. His possessions. But let's look at his personality. Boy, the Bible has a lot to say about this guy. And it's not good. First off, his name, Nabal. The word Nabal means fool. Fool, that's what it means. So he was a fool. His name means that, and unfortunately his wife confirms it. That's his name, and that's who he is. Folly follows him. What an indictment, right? The Bible also uses the word churlish in chapter 25 and verse 3. The word churlish means to be hard or cruel or severe, obstinate, fierce, vehement. Words you would like described of you, right? I don't think so. Then it says that he is evil in his doings. He's bad, disagreeable, malignant, unpleasant. The Bible also tells us that he is cocky. You say, well, wait a minute, where'd you get cocky from? He says, who is David? Now, if you don't think that's a cocky statement, you might want to go back and review the Word of God. Because David had already killed Goliath. By the way, this was well known. We know by Abigail's description a little bit later on that it wasn't that he didn't know who David was. It wasn't like he was like, I don't know who David is. Why should I listen to him? He knew exactly who David was. It was well reported who he was, not only currently, but who he was going to be. All of that was well known. Not only did David already have Goliath under his belt, so to speak, but he was, at one point, was the general of Israel's armies. We could give story after story for this man to be this cocky against David and his men. And by the way, again, we could look at stories. David and these misfits, if you were, that were gathered to him, already had quite a number of feats under their belt. This was no ragtag group that someone couldn't deal with. This was a fierce fighting force. 400 of them. Special forces, if you will, if we were describing that today. So he was cocky. But he also is selfish. Verse 11, did you notice all of the personal pronouns that he used in verse 11? I. This is my stuff. And leave it alone. He's selfish. In verse 14, the Word of God uses the word that he railed on them. The word means to scream and to swoop upon. So the idea would be if someone has a reasonable request with you and he just lunges forth at them, screaming at them. So you can imagine these 10 young men come as David's emissaries and they present this reasonable request and he just flies into them. That's the picture that God's painting for us. The young man who comes to Abigail, he tells the story. And by the way, he backs up what David's men said. These men were good to us. Matter of fact, they were a wall to us day and night. Nobody bothered us the entire time. It was there. Again, we don't have time tonight, but we could look at a multiple passage of Scripture where both Philistines and Amalekites were known to raid various places. It would not be unusual at all for someone to come in and swoop down and gather some sheep and goats. He lost none of that when David's men was guarding him. That would be worth something, wouldn't you think? the young man also says that he is a man of Belial. That word means worthless, good for nothing, base and wicked. These are great descriptions of someone, isn't it? And then he's unapproachable. His own servant says nobody can speak to him. Nobody can approach to him. We'll talk about this in just a minute about Abigail, but it's obviously that Abigail was approachable. This young man knew that she could approach, that he could approach Abigail, but not this man. So if we were to put a description together of him, the Word of God says he was a fool that was hard, cruel, obstinate, disagreeable, malignant, unpleasant, cocky, selfish, screaming, worthless man who nobody can approach to. Great description, isn't it? I mean, it's like, that's the kind of man I'd like to work for. That's the kind of man I'd like to be in my home. No. Nobody says you want to be. Matter of fact, any individual of these characteristics that we pull out and say that someone's like is somebody that we don't want to be around. We don't want anything to do with it. If someone were to describe you, what words would they use? Do any of these things describe you? His description, his possessions, his personality. But let's look at number two, his delight. In the midst of this story, we find Abigail. Doesn't it shock you the kind of lady the Bible describes Abigail to be? I mean, you would think living with a man like this would make you hard and obstinate, and you would kind of put up a leather shield if you were around you and all this kind of stuff. But we find in the midst of this story an incredible lady. It's like, how in the world did you get with him? You know, it was probably some arranged marriage, right? It's like, wow, what was your daddy thinking? You know, in the midst of this, like, man alive. And she's not only an incredibly character lady, but she's beautiful too. And yet this guy doesn't even see what's in front of him. His delight. Let's look through what the Word of God again says about this lady. Number one, the Bible says she was of good understanding. In other words, she was prudent. She had insight into things. It's a good thing she did, because she saved a bunch of people's lives by being that way. The Bible says she was beautiful. She was a good-looking lady. She was approachable, verse 14. Apparently, she had a reputation with the men that they knew when he went into one of his fits, if you would, they could appeal to Abigail, and she would try to smooth things over as best as possible, but they knew they could approach Abigail. She was proactive and bold. She hears the story, and she immediately sets out to work. Now, I want you to think about the potential danger that she was in if Nabal had discovered what she was doing. I mean, we know that he's a man she could have appealed to and he'd have been okay, right? We don't see anything in Scripture that says that. She was bold and proactive, but the Bible also tells us that she was humble. Did you notice her response when she gets to David? She's on her face before him. And she says, upon me. David, put the blame on me. I'm really, really sorry that I didn't meet your men, because this whole scenario could have been different. On me be the wrong that's been had there. She was humble. She bore the wrong of the one around her. She was faith-filled. You say, how do you know she was faith-filled? Because she says, David, you're going to be on the throne just like God said. That took faith, by the way, at this time. Because David was a hated man in the kingdom, and he was being hounded by Saul, but she knew that as well. But she said, David, one day you're going to be everything that God said you're going to be. And when that happens, don't let this blot be on your record. Don't let this blot be on your record. Let God deal with him. And by the way, she's hopeful. Do you notice a couple of things she says in verses 31 and 39? when God brings you to the throne, will you remember me? Will you remember me? I don't know what Abigail thought was coming, but it would not be far-fetched, and I'm not trying to add to Scripture here, but it would not be far-fetched for Abigail to think a man who lives this way and is so defiant against God is not going to live long. And by the way, he didn't. And by the way, David did remember before the end of the story. His delight. You know, we don't see Nabal saying anything positive about his wife. Matter of fact, it doesn't even appear to recognize her at all until she gives him literally sobering news. By the way, I took this food yesterday to an army of 400 men who were coming to wipe you out. All of a sudden, the Bible says Nabal gets serious, but it's too late then. Too late. Even in the midst of difficult days, Abigail stayed with her husband. She maintained a sweet spirit and did what she could to make those around her pleasant. That speaks incredible to her character. Living in a home like this, how do you respond when treated like she was treated? How would you respond if someone treated you the way that he is known to have treated the people around him? We see not only his description and his delight, but number three, his defiance. We know from verses 10 and 11 that we've already read that he said, who is David? Who is David that I should listen to him? And there's plenty of guys that break away from their masters. I could care less. I'm not going to take my bread and my water. It kind of sounds a little bit like Pharaoh, doesn't it? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? It's almost like, you know, before this is over with, you're going to know exactly who it is. We've been through that on Wednesday night. I know a lot of you aren't in here on Wednesday night, but over and over and over again, God makes it abundantly clear that one of the things he is doing by consistently bringing the plagues is he said, I want them to know I am the Lord. When this is all said and done, they're going to know who I am. And that's exactly what happened. Who is David? Who is he that I should obey him? If he had just asked his men, hey guys, what did David do this for us? Did he protect us? I mean, a guy that's got these kind of possessions, 3,000 sheep, he couldn't give 5 of them for some protection? His defiance. David had slain his thousands. He was a mighty warrior and a giant killer, and yet Nabal defied him. How much he was like Pharaoh and would be disgraced as Pharaoh was. Our defiance, by the way, looks just as bad to others observing us. We may not defy a David, if you will, but we have our own sources of defiance in our own life. And that defiant looks just as foolish as this is. Nabal didn't have a fighting force. If David's 400 men could beat a large army who had attacked his family and so forth, Nabal and his men would have been no contest for him. Not only would he have been no contest, but he was drunk. That would have been even easier for David to deal with when he got on the scene. We see, number four, his deliverance. We've already read the passage of Scripture where his wife gets this stuff together and she comes and David acknowledges what an incredible lady she was. His wife, through a gracious and generous response, delayed the judgment. And it's interesting, Abigail said, don't you do what's God's job to do. And within the day, within 24 hours, God does his job. Gracious and generous response. David was going to bring it, the judgment on him, but God did it instead. You know, when we take things into our own hands, we miss an opportunity to see God work in a situation. David later on says, verse 39, if you'd look with me, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. In other words, David knew that it was right to avenge, but what wasn't right was for him to avenge. I'm going to let God do that. Just let God do it and then praise him when he does. Will you let God do his work and trust his timing? Let's let God avenge you, if you will, if it needs to be done. And then we see number 5, his death. Verse 37 and 38, the Bible says that his heart died within him and became a stone. And he lived that way for 10 days before God finally killed him. It's almost as if he had to endure knowing this was coming. You don't live long with a malfunctioning heart. It doesn't happen. Sometimes God's judgment is swift. Sometimes someone does something and we can point within 24, 48 hours, boom, God's judgment fell. There it is. Other times it takes a while. We still go back to, I'm going to trust God. Now, in the big picture of what we're talking about, this is a stewardship of our treasures, our goods that God has given to us. We're supposed to respond abundantly. Was that characteristic of Nabal? He did not respond abundantly. He could have. Matter of fact, he could have met David's request and it really not hurt him. We know that because Abigail provided an abundance of food for David's men and it didn't hurt him. But he didn't do that. How are you using the resources that God has given you? Placed in your disposal, you're like, well, I mean, if I was rich like this guy, I could use them. You know what? You're not going to use your resources when you get rich if you don't use them when God's given them to you now. The truth is, God doesn't trust a lot of people with riches because he knows they won't use it for his glory. But what he has given us, use. Yeah. This is my flesh talking here for a minute, okay? So I got a new pair of shoes for Christmas, and I really enjoy them. They're nice. And the other day, we were getting ready to go on visitation, and I thought, I got my nice shoes on. If I'm walking on dirt streets and gravel, and they may get scuffed up and all that kind of stuff. Maybe I just won't go today. And it was after the Holy Spirit said, really? So your shoes that I gave you are too good to go carry the gospel to people in Kings Mountain? Is that what you're saying? I'm like, that Lord, you made it sound so much worse than I made it sound. You ever had that? You know where the Lord's like, man, that doesn't sound like I just said it, Lord. I'm just saying, you know. By the way, I went on visitation. It's like we get so wrapped up in crazy things. God provided this for us anyway. We're supposed to use it for his glory. Okay. So you walk in a yard and it gets mud on it because you're trying to share the gospel. Okay, now what? These are not our resources, they're his. How we respond to that makes a huge difference. I'm grateful the Holy Spirit just kind of whacks us every once in a while, you know? Puts it back in perspective to say, hey, let me tell you what this really sounds like to me. We need that desperately. No, don't come up with excuses of why you shouldn't use those resources. Let's use your resources for God's glory. So, we have a stewardship of trust. That is the gospel. We're to relate purely. Who are you building relationships with in order to share the gospel? We have the stewardship of time. That is our generation. We're to redeem that diligently. Are you buying up the time? Seizing it as if it'll never come this way again? We have the stewardship of treasures. That's our goods. We're to respond abundantly. May we do so for his glory. Father, thank you for this example in Scripture that we need. Lord, we look at a person like him and we think, well, I would never respond that way. But yet our own goods are important to us. And we sometimes want to use them selfishly instead of for you. Oh, Lord. Help us not to do that. We need you. We need to respond abundantly to what you've given us. Lord, we're just talking about our finances giving to the church. Yes, that's part of it, giving to people who are in need, that's part of it. But the home that you gave us and the vehicle that you gave us and all those things that you gave us, may we just be willing to give them for you, use them for your glory and for your praise. We thank you, Lord, for working in our hearts and never